confess Brother Russ Martin to give the opening prayer on Brother Jim's service. Brother Russ.
Dear Heavenly Father, how can we keep from singing thy praises? And Father, we thank thee for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee for the opportunity to gather in convention. And we pray thy blessing on this and the further sessions of the day. We remember our brethren the world over, those needing thee in a special way. We ask that thou would be with them and grant them the peace that only comes from thee. We pray for your kingdom to soon come here upon the earth when all shall truly know thee and love thee. And now, Father, we ask us always and give thee thanks through the name and merit of our that most precious gift of all, that of thy dear Son. And it's through his name that we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Russ, Sister Rosemary. We're privileged to have Brother Jim McLugan to service this hour. And he has chosen the subject, Peace of God. Peace of God. May the Lord bless you, Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Peter, Sister Rosie, Brother Russ. Dear brethren, we're happy to be here. And more love to bring. We bring the love of your Muhammad brethren, as well as my wife, Sister Linda. She really wanted to be here. But I must have talked her out of it. But she sends her love especially. So I did it, sweetie. There you go. How can we keep from singing? I just love this hymn. You know, the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. Thank you, brother, for bringing, you know, some of these scriptures out, especially the closing one. Yes. When we look at the words here, you know, when we think of the turmoil of the day and our struggles walking in this narrow way, you know, see, it says, what though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that refuge clinging. And then the next verse, the peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. What's that last verse? How can I keep from singing? Well, it's hard not to keep from singing because we have so much to sing about. We want to be one of the sweet singers in Zion, do we not, as we think about this? If we're going to have the peace of God, we have to have an element of trust. We have to trust him, even sometimes where we cannot trace him. How often do we say, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. So I like poems once in a while. We'll read those. And one of the poems that we have selected is called A Perfect Trust. And it's from Poems of Dawn, page 66. Hopefully we can relate to the sentiments of this poem. O blessed peace of a perfect trust, my loving God in thee, unwavering faith that never doubts, thou chosest best for me. Best though my plans be all upset, blessed all through the way, I'm going to have to lift it up. Blessed though the way be rough, blessed though mine earthly store be scant, in thee I have enough. Blessed though my health and strength are gone, though weary days be mine, shut out from much that others have, not my will, Lord, but thine. And even though disappointments come, they too are best for me, to wean me from a clamoring world and lead me nearer thee. O blessed peace of a perfect trust that looks away from all, that sees thy hand in everything, in great events or small, that hears thy voice, a father's voice, directing for the best. O blessed peace of a perfect trust, a heart with thee at rest. So those sentiments certainly, as we reflect upon them, bring a heart at rest, do they not? With this particular subject, we were going to tell you, we looked at a lot of articles, reprints, and we'll just give you a few that were important to us. Reprints, 5284, 5284, 1560, 1560, 1562, 1562, 1832, 1832, 5431, 5431, and 5878. What's our desire here to in our subject is to cover a few things and define peace. That's what we want to do. Number two, we want to, who is the author of peace? How has God himself been able to maintain this element of his peace in the midst of commotion and disorder? Did our Lord have the peace of the Father at his first advent? What was one of the last promised helps Jesus left to his disciples? And are we today, as footstep followers of Jesus, also recipients of the same promise? What part does faith play into our promise of having his peace? And how can we maintain this element of peace? All good questions, we thought. So as we get into our subject, the 1828 Webster, we like that in the Esword. We find that to be very good. And it mentions peace, in a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. Freedom, a public tranquility, that quiet order and security which is guaranteed by the laws as to keep the peace, to break the peace. But I really appreciated the Strong's thought of what peace really means. It's from the Greek 1515, and it's from Eiro, means to join, peace, literally or figuratively, by implication, prosperity. I like that thought. Prosperity. If we have the peace of God, don't we profit from that? Doesn't it bring us great prosperity, help, gain? So we want to encourage to have the peace of God. Well, who is the author of peace? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. That's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it? Sin is the greatest confusion ever known. And our pastor says, well, if God was the author, the creator of sin, then he would be the greatest sinner of all. You know, but he isn't, is he? No, not at all. He is not the author of sin. It's not in his character. He cannot sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, may the God of peace himself make you holy in every way. That's from the King James. But I appreciated it from the Weymouth, and we'll read it there. And may God himself, who gives peace, make you entirely holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Right, brother? Absolutely. What a wonderful text to take for ourselves. Be holy, even as our Father is holy. Now, in Romans 15:33, now the peace of God be with you all. Amen. What a closing remark that was from our dear apostle when he was leaving the brethren there, the Roman brethren. He was leaving them this thought, may the God of peace be with you all. In reprint 5284, Brother Russell comments, peace is defined to be a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, calmness, repose, and certainly that was the reference that we read in the Webster. Such a state of mind, our text affirms, of God. His mind, his is a mind tranquil, calm, undisturbed, never agitated, nor even wearied nor perplexed by any of the cares of his vast domain. Yet this perfect peace of God, the scriptures show, is due neither to the fact that there are no disorders in his vast domain, nor yet to any stoic indifference to pain or pleasure, but rather to that perfect peace of his glorious attributes, which makes him master of his situation or sovereign of the whole universe. I would think he's in total control, wouldn't you? Total control of all that he does and has done and is doing. Yeah, who's the boss? Our Heavenly Father. He is never confused. We are. He's never bewildered. Sometimes we are. Never perplexed, anxious, or careworn, nor is the least fearful that his plans will miscarry or his purposes fail, because all power and wisdom are inherent in him. The scope of his mighty intellect, his wisdom, reaches to the utmost bounds of possibility, comprehends all causes, and discerns with precision all effects consequently. He knows the end from the beginning, and that not only from philosophical principles, but also by intuition. As the creator of all things and the originator of all law, he is thoroughly acquainted with all the intricate, subtle, of physical, moral, and intellectual law, so that no problem could arise, the result of which are not manifest to his mind. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. God is the creator of all things. He is also the competent sustainer of all things. In silent grandeur, from age to age, the whole physical universe fulfills his will without a suspicion of disorder or mishap. And the same power is pledged for its sustenance throughout the eternal future. When we look at the creations of God, the work of his fingers, Psalms 19 always comes to mind for me. Psalms 19, 1-4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth, and their words through the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Very special, isn't it? From his own vast inherent resources, the power and wisdom springs what? Springs the peace of God. But not from the source, this source alone is the divine peace, for peace is a certain concomitant of inherent goodness. God is the impersonation of every virtue and every grace, and consequently, he has the blessed satisfaction and peace of conscience, moral perfection, as well as inherent wisdom and power. Certainly he does. In reprint 1560, I appreciated this comment from our dear pastor also. It says, the psalmist says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalms 145:9. This sweeping statement takes in the utmost bounds of the material universe and also the humblest as well as the most exalted sentient being. The whole creation is in his care. Jehovah, our God, is the great emperor of the whole universe, and his wisdom and power and goodness and benevolence are abundantly equal to all the responsibilities of such an exalted an office. The human mind staggers in its efforts to comprehend the mental resources of being of a being who is able to assume and to bear such responsibilities. Think for a moment of a memory that will not never fails. You know this comment here. I'm sure you've read it many times. To bear its efforts to comprehend the mental resources of being of a being who is able to assume and to bear such responsibility. And again, we'll repeat, think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure, and that times that plans an unerring precision for the ages to come, of the power and skill which can harness even every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and makes them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand design, of the tireless vigilance that never ceases nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is always open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interest of his broad domain. I just love those thoughts. It's so sweeping. It's so encompassing of who our God really is. Brethren, if I stumble over words, just I do see double vision, so it's difficult sometimes. Just let you know. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I think our brother brought this up. Take no worry about anything, but in every situation, let your petitions be made known to God in prayer and requests with thanksgiving. Then God's peace, which goes far beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Take no anxious thought. Everything is under control if we put our full trust in Him. Well, how has God Himself been able to maintain this element of peace in the midst of commotion and disorder? Why, He finds this, we find the peace of God coexisting with much of disorder and trouble. As a father, He shows us that He bears a father's love to all His intelligent creatures, the whole family of God in heaven and in earth, and that for Him, and that for His pleasure, they are and were created. He created them in His own image, with the same mental and moral attributes, so that He might have communion and fellowship with them as saints, and they with Him as a Father, that thus, in mutual fellowship and communion, the Creator and the creature might find pleasure, happiness, and delight. We as human sons, and now partakers of, you might say, this promise that if we're faithful, the divine nature, we have part of all that. How we just see the magnificent character of our Heavenly Father. We're thankful for being able to walk this narrow way, are we not? The thought was under a heading, God's peace unbroken by external discord. Here's another quote that we really appreciate. Across the vista of ages, He saw in His purpose the glory of an intelligent creation in His own likeness, established in righteousness and worthy of His gift of eternal life. He therein saw the mutual pleasure of the Creator and the creature, and with a peaceful patience, He resolved to wait for the glorious consummation. The free moral agency of His creatures, misused by some, was enabling them to develop evil characters. By this means, discord was introduced into His family, the family of God, in heaven and in earth. All His creatures, angels and men, and the family were divided, some holding to righteousness and some choosing to do evil. But such a contingency was one of the foreseen necessities of the far-reaching plan, the glorious outcome of which was the divine judgment, worth the cost of all the trouble and loss which he foresaw. Certainly, the age of, you might say, evil preventing, you know, the necessity of having evil in the world will be a wonderful blessing for all. You have to have a contrast, do you not, between evil and when the world is in the kingdom arrangement. So the permission of evil is for a special purpose. But what a dreadful thing is family discord. Well, you know, I think many of us have, sometimes there is a little discord in the family. And what happens? Why, it brings heartache, does it not? Discomfort. And who in their family has not, at one time or another, had some family discord? Well, when you think of family discord, what about our Heavenly Father? The discord he had with the ones who were created perfect, and especially one, Lucifer, Lucite, you know, such a bright shining star. And yet, he said in his heart, I will ascend to the sides of the north. I'll be like the Most High God. Do you think that was brought a discomfort, you might say, to our Heavenly Father? Of course, he knew the beginning from the ending and all. But certainly, when he saw his son, an angel of light, fall as lightning from heaven. You know, that's given to us in Luke 10:18. And for over 6,000 years at least, that son has been in open, defiant rebellion against God. And most actively and viciously engaged in inciting further rebellion and wickedness. He saw many of the angels leave their first estate in Jude 6 and become the allies of Satan, and then he saw the whole human race fall into sin. Did ever any human parent find such a conspiracy so hateful spring up in his family? And we can say, surely not. Surely not. Then God found it necessary to perform the unpleasant duties of discipline. See, choices have consequences. Just think about that. Choices have consequences. And in his judgment, he must disown the disloyal sons and deal with them as enemies. After all, we're told that justice is his foundation. Though all the while his fatherly love was preparing to bless the deceived repentant of his favor, love must be veiled while only stern, relentless justice could be manifested. Whom the Father loves, he chastens. Aren't we glad for that? For us, we're glad that we're chastened of the Lord because we know that he loves us. This has been no happifying duty, nor has his attitude of the sinners been pleasing to him. But certainly, they'll reap valuable lessons for all. Though from God cometh, when we think about every good and perfect gift comes from God, even then his favors have been despised, his love spurned. His righteous authority conspired against and defiled his character, maligned, misrepresented, made to appear odious, hateful, unrighteous, and even despicable. Just think about our Heavenly Father's character and how it's been dragged through the dirt, dragged through the mire. Won't we be glad? And I think he will be too, when finally everything is all in all. And all will be able to look to their Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Father, and his character be not maligned anymore, but will be exalted be thankful for his character. We just really, that inspires us. You know, our Heavenly Father has great patience, a lot more patience than we have. A lot more patience than we have. But yet, he knows the end from the beginning. And aren't we glad? And he's up to the task of waiting for it, because we know that eventually he will be all in all. Yet, and still, when we think about it, his love abounds, and it is written that he is so loved, and this was used earlier too, even while we were yet sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son. Just think about that, giving his only begotten Son. You know, not only that he gave, but it was one had to be willing to be the one that would come to earth. You know, I've always thought of this scenario. You know, our Lord, you know, Jesus, the Logos with the Heavenly Father, and the Father says, "What do you think's going on down there? You know, look at all that sin. What do you think we ought to do, Son?" He says, "Well, do you think that someone ought to go and, you know, redeem mankind? What do you think?" He says, "Yeah, well, that would be a good idea. Well, who do you think we ought to send, Son?" "Well, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." I like that kind of that play of or scenario, just thinking about the willingness of our Lord to come and to present himself as the ransomer for all mankind. Now, I got off script, so I've lost my place. God's peace is said to be self-centered. Well, I thought if you were self-centered, you know, there was a problem with you. But not so with God. Yet, yes, there has been great commotion in the disrupted family of God. Commotion in which the Lord declares he has no pleasure. But nevertheless, the peace of God has never been, his peace has never been disturbed. In the full consciousness of his own moral perfection, his unerring wisdom, his mighty power, and with the fullest appreciation of justice and the keenest and most ardent love of the beauty of holiness, patiently and peacefully and even joyfully in the midst of tribulation, he has endured the contradiction of sinners against himself for this long period of time, over 6,000 years. You know, when we think of weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We're looking for that too. But during the seventh millennium, according to the divine purpose, it will be the joyful privilege of our Lord Jesus fully to manifest to all creatures in heaven and in earth the Father's glorious character. Then will the Father rejoice in the grandeur of his finished work and in the everlasting peace and happiness of his family in heaven and on earth, reunited under one head, Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:8-10 will read, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." And we think of all of that. How is all that going to work? Well, we have the Acts 3:19-23. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Now this is for the world of mankind, "that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he saith unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from amongst the people. Certainly actions have consequences there. This blessed consummation will not be realized, however, until the incorrigible fallen sons of God, disowned and disinherited because they loved unrighteousness and would not be reclaimed, shall have been cut off. This will be the last unpleasant duty of the Creator and Father of all, who positively declares that it is a sad duty, yet nevertheless, one which he will have the fortitude to perform in the interest of universal righteousness and peace. Hear him, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Ezekiel 33:11. He has no pleasure with the death of any. He wants all to be saved. And certainly, that's our hope for mankind, but we know some will not. Thus, we see that the peace of God is compatible with great commotion and with sorrow and pain of any kind, for it is not dependent upon outward circumstances, but upon the proper balancing of the mind and the conditions of a perfect heart. Did our Lord have the peace of his Father at his first advent? Such peace, the peace of God, was enjoyed also by our Lord Jesus in the midst of all the turmoil and confusion of his eventful earthly life. And this brings us to the consideration of our Lord's legacy to his disciples when he was about to leave the world as expressed in his own words. Well, what was one of the promised helps that Jesus left to his disciples? Well, we know this in the scriptures, John 14:27 is one of them. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Continuing in John 16:32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye may be scattered, even every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, knowledge brings peace, does it not? Well, our Lord's last will and testament was this. Thus, with abounding compassion and tenderness, did our Lord, on the last night of his earthly life, bestow upon his beloved disciples his parting blessing, his legacy of peace. How thoughtful was that? It was the richest legacy he had to bequeath, and it was one of priceless value. It was the promise of that tranquility of soul, that rest and ease of mind, which he himself possessed, the peace of God. It was the same peace which the Father has himself always enjoyed, even in the midst of all the commotion which the permission of evil has brought about. But it was not derived from the same source. In Jehovah, this peace was self-centered. He realized in himself the omnipotent power and wisdom, while the peace of Christ was centered not in himself. And our peace is not centered in ourselves, but in God. God His peace is self-centered, but our peace stems from the realization that it comes from God. So we need to have, while the peace of Christ was centered not in himself, but in God, by faith in his wisdom, power, and grace, so also if we would have the peace of God and the peace of Christ, my peace, it must be like his, centered in God by faith. Are we today, as footsteps followers of Jesus, also recipients of that same promise? Well, we would say yes. All we have to do is look at John 17, the oneness of the divine family, and especially in verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The oneness of the divine family. Just think about that tenderness of that. Leaving that those writings for his dear followers then and for us now too. Ephesians 2, 13 through 15. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man and making peace. And verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. Such wonderful promises for us to be included as being recipients of God's peace. What richer legacy could the Lord have left to his beloved people? Couldn't leave anything greater than that. The peace promised is not such as the world can always recognize and appreciate. For the possessor of it, like the Lord himself, and like the Heavenly Father as well, may have a stormy pathway. Certainly, we all can say our pathway is not always roses and light, is it? Sometimes it's very stormy. But in it all, through these promises of his peace, we can endure these things. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Indeed, that it must be so to all the faithful until the purposes of God in the permission of evil are accomplished. We are distinctly forewarned, but with the assurance that through all the storms, this peace shall abide. In the world, it said that ye shall have tribulations, but in me ye shall have peace. Aren't we glad for those precious promises in that? Well, what part does faith play in our promise of having his peace? Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. We always love this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is before us. Well, how do we do that? Do we look to self? No. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So we always must look to the Master for his strength, his example, and those who were the worthies of old, They set us as an example also, did they not? What was it that held them so firmly and gave them such rest of mind while they suffered? Why, it was their faith. Their faith in the love, power, and wisdom of God. They believed that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and that his righteousness and benevolent plan could know no failure. By the mouth of the prophets he had declared, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yes, I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The Lord of hosts hath proposed, and who shall disannul it?" Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. 46, 9 through 11 and 14, 27. On the assurances of God, they rested. In him, their faith was anchored, and it mattered not how fiercely the storms raged or how they were tossed by the tempest of life, while their anchor still held fast to the throne of God. The anchor. Where's our anchor? You know, we're kind of in this, you might say, restless area of, like we're in the ark, but it's being blown around by the seas, the things that are happening today. You know, what's an anchor for? Well, you got to throw that anchor out of your boat so that it can go down and stabilize everything. That's what we want. We want to have our faith anchored in him. The language of our Lord's faith was, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee." He had been with the Father from the beginning, had realized his love and his goodness, and had seen his power, and had marked his righteousness and his loving kindness and fatherly providences over all his works. And so it is written, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and for he shall bear their iniquities." And I like that thought. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Well, when did our Lord really realize that he had been with the Father previously? Spirit be yet. All this flooded back to him. He knew it was special. But I think that's when he really was able to realize the relationship as he had. Not from a man now, but from a spiritual application. Spiritual understanding by that knowledge. The knowledge which he had with the Father gave to him a firm footing for faith in all God's purposes concerning the future. Hence, he could and did walk by faith, and that faith enabled him to overcome all obstacles to secure the victory, even unto death. So also it is written for our instruction, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." That faith in God built, in our case, upon our Lord's testimony of the Father. And again it is written, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." You know, we must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the thought, isn't it? It is only through steady, unwavering faith that the peace of God, the peace of Christ, will abide with his people. What does unwavering mean to us? You know, when we think about that, nothing's going to shake this peace of God from us. We're going to have this anchor. It's going to be steadfast. We're not going to be shaken. You know, sometimes we think we're shaken, but really, what's the bottom line? We want to always firmly, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. In Psalms 91, we're thinking about how I think it's verse 4, his truth is our buckler and shield. that what he has promised, he is also able to perform. Notwithstanding our human imperfections and frailties, that covering these, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, our security and advocate, and that the Father himself loveth us. Just think about that. If he didn't love us, we wouldn't have been accepted through our seeing that we wanted to be associates with our Father, to be prospective members of the body of Christ. This is a wonderful thing for us to even consider. He considers our frame and remembereth that we are dust. And aren't we glad of that? You know, because we consider our frame too, and when we do things that seemingly are out of harmony with what we would want to do, we just say, you know, Father, that's just sad. You know, that's just really sad when we do those kind of things. But faith can, again, firmly trust him, come what may. He knows that we're going to stumble and fall. And he has such compassion for his sons and is very pitiful and has tender mercies indeed. What more can he say than to us than he's already said, to assure our faith, that to steady and strengthen our hearts to patient endurance in the midst of the trials and conflicts of the narrow way of sacrifice. What more can he say? You know, we just have to believe these wonderful things. There is nothing that puts the Christian in greater disadvantage in the presence of his foes than to do what? To let go, even for an instant, even temporarily, his grip upon the anchor of faith. If we would have the peace of God reign in our hearts, we must never let go of our anchor, must nor suffer Satan's deadliest strife to beat our courage down. We often think of the thought in Job, you know, the language our heart should always be what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. With this faith, the peace of God, the peace which the Master bequeathed to us, ever abides. Thus, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can we say this? Can we say this? We can say it, but do we believe it? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, if our minds are stayed on him, then we have a great advantage. When our minds are not stayed on him, we're at a disadvantage. When we think about the tenderness of the Father who pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame again, and he remembers that we are dust, and aren't we glad? The thought was, can a woman forget her suckling child? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Why? Because I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hand. Just think about that, you know, when we think of the tender care that we have. We're in the palms of his hands. The Father himself loveth you. What a wonderful promise. And it is the Father's what? Good pleasure to do what? To give us the kingdom. He wants us to have it. He wants us to have it. Such as are upright in their way are his delight. So delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart, the peace of God, even in the midst of storm and tempest. Well, how can we maintain this element of peace? Psalms 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend. Well, it's thought, nothing shall stumble them. Nothing shall stumble them. Yes, and that's what we want. Nothing, we can't let anything trip us up. So these have the peace of God ruling in their hearts. If we love God's righteousness, his law, nothing will stumble us. They have the knowledge that all of their affairs are under divine supervision. Do you believe that all of our affairs are under divine supervision? That all of our experiences are just haphazard, or are they tailor-made just for the purpose of our development? I think they're tailor-made, dear brethren. If we're engraven in the palms of his hands, nothing will befall us that would not be permitted of the Father for special purposes. So that's how firm our faith should be. 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is perfected. Here we have the test by which to determine our development as new creatures. Only those who have received the word of God can keep it. You can't keep something you never received. So only those who have received the word of God can keep it, can retain it, and comply with its requirements. This text suggests that it is a different matter to keep the word of God. On all sides, we hear various reasons that we should retain or hold fast the world, the flesh, rather than that which the Lord's words holds out for us. We want to resist these things and all as best we can. You know, we have the elements of the world, the flesh, the adversary, always against us. And we got to fight against those tendencies. There are many allurements to entice us from the narrow way. Hence, those who hold fast to the word of God are overcomers. You have enticements from the world? I call them voices. There's voices calling out to you all the time. You know, what voice are we going to listen to? We're going to listen to the world and its allurements? Or are we going to put that aside? And we've got our marching orders, really, from the Lord. Let's follow his and walk into his footsteps. What is the test, then, brethren, that we have? It's the test of obedience. In proportion as we keep the Lord's word, in like proportion the love of God is perfected in us. Everything is proportional, isn't it? You know, we've thought about that. In proportion. You see that in the scriptures and in God, in Brother Russell's writings all over the place. How proportionate are these? Are we really going to put aside those things that would lure us away? Obedience is the test. Well, thinking about closing this up here, is how can we have the peace of God unless first we have made peace with God? Can't have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding unless you've made a full, unreserved consecration to the Lord. The world can't have the peace of God. And I appreciated that when we were going over this lesson years ago and I'm thinking about this. How true is that? There's no way that we can have the peace of God without having made peace with him. Very important. And here we are. Majority is with us have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Why? Made a full and reserved consecration. Are walking, hopefully, faithfully, or trying to in this narrow way. Brother, we're about out of time, I think, here. Okay. Well, when we think of all of this, well, what's the bottom line, dear brethren? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And aren't we glad that we have these promises of that we can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? And we like to think of this particular the scripture that brother used to cook clothes, but there's another one similar to it, 2 Corinthians 13:11. And it has the word finally, finally. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to that end.
Thank you, Brother Jim. We're going to close with a hymn that's very appropriate. Hymn number 128, Prince of My Peace. And I think we'll sing first and last. First and last, please.
We do thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Your love shown to us. We're thankful for the overruling providences in our life. And may we always look to Thee for the peace that surpasses all human understanding, but we understand it. It comes from Thee because it's centered in You. So be with us as we are dismissed from this meeting. Bless the temporal provisions that have been provided. And bless our conversation and fellowship one with another, that all that we say and do may redound to Thy name's honor and glory. And we give Thee thanks in the precious name of Thy dear Son, Jesus.